you a story about Jesus and a woman. This comes from Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. Perhaps it's familiar to you. Mark says, "A great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better off, but she actually grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garment?' His disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and she fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Try and put yourself in this woman's place. Sick, hemorrhaging for 12 years, weak, anemic, spent every penny she had on doctors whose help hadn't helped her and had actually hurt her. It made her worse. Her disease made her a social outcast. She couldn't marry. She had no protection or provision. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't be around people because she was ceremonially unclean. She was desperate. She reached out. She confessed. Jesus called her daughter. Through faith, he healed her physically and spiritually. He made her well, and he gave her his blessing of peace. Form a picture of this event in your mind. Jesus, the crowds, the woman straining and pressing in, Jesus healing her. Today's lesson is from chapter 5 of the letter of 1 John. This is our final week in this 5-week series. Chapter 5 ends with a reminder for all of us that, like this woman, it's our faith in Christ that saves us. That's the means that God uses to save us. It's our faith that leads us to obey Christ's commands. It's our faith that allows us to love him because we have been given God's saving grace in and through this gift of faith. I want to say to you this morning that faith in Christ is everything. This chapter will answer three questions for us. First, it'll answer the question, what is faith? Second, it'll answer the question, what are the benefits that we receive from faith, through faith? And then finally, where's the evidence of this faith in us? Once again, I want to remind you that John's writing is almost like a musical score. He weaves a gospel melody through three stanzas here in chapter 5. And that gospel melody tells us about what is faith? What are the benefits of faith? What's the evidence of that faith? And these lyrics build again and again to crescendos of reassurance that God loves us, that he's with us and he's for us. So we see from the story of the woman encountering Jesus that faith is this life-changing belief that Jesus can save us, that he can stop this downward spiral toward death that we all face apart from him. We see that we get benefit, that we have hope in him, and we see in the proof that our lives are changed. We're made different. So keep your Bible handy, because we're going to go through the entire chapter of chapter 5 three times and look at each one of these questions in order. So take out your Bibles or follow along on the screen as I read verses 1 through 5. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So here's the first question. What is faith? Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things that we can't see and haven't seen. Paul in Ephesians 2 tells us that faith is a gift. It's not something that we muster up in our own strength, but it's something that God freely gives to us. And then here, John continues to unpack those ideas. He says in verse 1, faith is the belief that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one, the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. He says faith is belief that Jesus is the Son of God, a living Son. He's not like pagan gods, small g, that have no life, have no ability to save. He's alive. He's God's unique divine Son. And then finally, near the end of chapter 5, we're going to see that faith is belief that Jesus is the true God. He's the one true God, the only source of eternal life. So from this, we see two things immediately. First, we see that faith always has an object. Faith is always placed in a person or a thing. And then we see here as it relates to believing faith, to saving faith, that is always placed alone and only in Jesus Christ. It's our single-minded devotion to him as Lord and Savior. It's the assurance that not only can he save us, but that he has saved us. That whatever life brings or doesn't bring to us, he's with us. This was the faith that the bleeding woman was given. This was the faith that led her to fight her way through the crowds. This was the faith that convinced her that all she had to do was touch him and she would be healed. The faith that caused her to risk violating Jewish law. And it was the faith that she ultimately confessed in gratitude as she fell before Jesus. That is the gift of saving faith. Hear me now. Faith is not a mental abstraction. The mere understanding that Jesus has come, that he was a great teacher, that he was a prophet, does not save. We are saved when we have the faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ to change our lives. And we cling to that. We joyfully cling to that. We obey the commandments that flow from Christ because Jesus saves us. Faith is the gift that we received. It's the channel through which God's saving grace flows into our lives. So your faith doesn't have to be strong. You don't have to work up faith to be saved. You respond in faith to the saving grace of God's work in you. Here we also see that this woman had misplaced faith. She actually had not saving faith, she had enslaving faith as she trusted these doctors and followed them and spent everything she had hoping to be healed. I'm wondering this morning, for you, where other than in the person and work of Jesus Christ are you tempted to put faith, to put hope? Maybe in your own strength. Maybe in your job. Maybe in pleasing others and winning their approval. Maybe in your own Christian works. Maybe in a spouse or in your kids or in your grandkids. See, even though faith is a gift, we can get distracted from both the gift and the giver of the gift. That's why when we say we're tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're reminded that we're all tempted to put our hope in things other than Christ. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how I had been tempted to put my faith in health and fitness, and how God has begun, I don't think he's finished, but how he's begun to show me that that's not worth my hope. Christ alone is. So let me challenge you. Let me ask you to consider, is there an area of your life where something other than God may have too much of your attention? Ask God to show it to you. Ask your spouse. Ask a trusted friend. See, John wrote this letter to people living in and around, to Christians living in and around the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a world cultural center. It was alive with worldly values, with distractions. And in the same way that the Christians in that day had been distracted, as we saw many of them leaving the church, they were distracted by this sort of New Age mysticism that had no power to heal, that had no power to save. So again, I ask you to consider, what is it today that might be distracting you? Second question. What do we get from our faith? What are the benefits that faith in Christ gives us? The bleeding woman was healed instantly. Her 12-year hemorrhaging stopped, and she was saved spiritually. And it's really interesting to note that Jesus called her daughter. That's the only time we have throughout the whole New Testament that Jesus addressed a woman as daughter. That gives us great hope. Here was a woman that was outcast, that was marginalized. And so I say especially to the women here today, if you have been rejected, if you have been minimized, marginalized, hurt, especially if you've been hurt by people that you wanted to love and who professed love for you, Jesus' words to this woman speak to you today of the special hope that you have in him. It speaks to all of us. He gave her life-changing peace. He adopted her as a daughter, as a child. So let's continue reading in verses 6 through 13 and see what else John has to tell us about these benefits of faith in Christ. He says in verse 6, "This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water," here he's referring to Christ's baptism, "and the blood of Jesus' sacrificial death, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." And then John tells us exactly why he's writing this. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." And then John goes on to list more of these benefits of our faith in Christ. In verse 1, he says, "You have the gift of new life, the free gift. Like the bleeding woman, you're an adopted child of God. You're chosen by God's plan and purpose." We talked a couple of weeks ago about how pregnancies can happen unexpectedly. Adoption is never an accident. It's never a surprise. It's always planned and executed. God's loving plan for you is that you would be adopted as his child. 4 and 5, we see that believers overcome the world. What a great encouragement to us today. We may be tempted, but we're not defeated. We have victory in Christ. And through faith in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, we can rejoice in that. Verse 10, John says, "We have God's testimony within us that Jesus is God's Son. He's the Savior of the world. Through his baptism, through his sacrificial death, through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we know that we are safe and saved in Christ, and that we have the assurance of eternal life." Let me continue reading in verse 14 through the end. And let's see how these benefits continue. John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Here John is encouraging us to pray for our brothers and sisters when we see them struggling with sin. We can be a great encouragement, a great source of hopeful sympathy for them, not judgment, but encouragement as we pray with them and for them. John goes on to say there is a sin that leads to death, and here it seems that he's talking about apostasy, people who turn their back on God, people who reject the gospel. We also see the tests that John has laid out in the prior four chapters would be an example of this kind of sin: chronic disobedience of God's commandments, persistent lack of love for other believers. These are the kinds of things that John's talking about. And he says, I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. That is sin that's confessed and repented of. And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, that is Jesus, protects us. The evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know him who is true, God the Father, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is true God and eternal life. And then John closes, little children, keep yourself from idols. So, more assurances of our faith. Things that we can and should expect to be true for us as children of God. That when we pray, God hears us. He answers us. He delights to respond to us through prayer. And then in verse 18, kind of rapid fire, he reminds us we're not going to persist in sin as believers. Christ is going to protect us. Satan has no power over us. We have this victory that he's spoken about. We're God's adopted children. And finally, in verse 20, we've been given grace to understand and to apply what the Bible teaches. We can take heart and take hold of that. But here's the thing. Like the bleeding woman, we can put our faith, our expectations, in things that don't deliver. Remember, she put for years her faith and her finances in doctors that had no ability to save her. They just made her worse. We've just seen a long and compelling list of the benefits of saving faith in Christ. I wonder, have you ever thought about how seductive the claims of other things are? Have you ever stopped to think about the benefits that the world offers us when we would put our faith and trust in something other than Christ? Think about it with me. If you work hard, if you pour yourself into your career, you may get promotions, you may get raises, you may get deep satisfaction. But what will it cost you? Where will you find yourself if your continuing expectations are not fulfilled? Maybe you've poured into your kids, into their schooling, into their extracurricular activities. They may thrive and excel, and thank God if they do. What if they don't make the all-star team? What if they don't get that college scholarship or make the dean's list? What if they don't get into the right school? Heaven forbid, what if they make bad choices? Maybe you're a pleaser. Maybe you like to earn people's approval. What if your kind, thoughtful Christian works and acts don't meet with approval? What if people are lukewarm to you? What if people you care about reject you outright? What will you do? What will you do when people close to you fail to meet your needs? What if they continually sin against you? What if your hope in today's world is in your attractiveness, your skills, your special abilities? What happens when beauty fades? What happens when skills decline? Only Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. There's where our hope is. Here's the deal. Whatever we love more than Jesus will devastate us when it's taken from us. False expectations are the root of all of our disappointments. That's why John says here, dear friends, keep yourselves from idols. Idols will take everything you've got, and they'll leave you empty and disappointed. But here's our third question. What about the evidence that faith provides? A living faith produces fruit. It produces evidence of Christ within us. James says, a faith without God-honoring works is dead. But our faith is alive because Christ is in us. He's at work in us. He's changing us. Going back to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we see that evidence for that is our love for God and other Christians. People can see that. Verses 2 and 3, he says, we joyfully obey God's commandments. They're not a burden to us. Out of our delight in Christ, out of our gratitude for Christ, we want to live in a way that trusts him and follows him and obeys him. Just read in verse 16 that we love and pray for others. We pray for ourselves. We talk to God. He hears us. He responds. And then finally, rather than idols, rather than false hope, we put our hope in the living God. We trust him through Christ. There's the evidence. Here's one more answer to the where is evidence question. Think back all the way to chapter 1. Do you remember how John opened this letter? Remember he talked about his eyewitness testimony, the things he had seen, the things he had experienced, the things he had touched. Think of the bleeding woman. We don't have a record that she stood up and spoke her testimony. We don't have a record that, like the woman in John 4, that she went into town and told everybody. But frankly, she must have. Who would have experienced something like that and not wanted to share it? People would have known that she was changed. They would have known that she was healed. Whether she said it or not, she showed it. She showed her testimony. She said, if I even touch his garments, I'll be healed. She worked her way through a crowd of people, a throng of people, defying Jewish law, and she reached out to Christ. People saw that. And then she fell at his feet in gratitude, in joy, in reverence. People had to see that. So here's what chapter 5 teaches us about faith. Faith in Christ is the gift of single-minded devotion to him. No cheap substitutes. Faith in Christ gives us new life. It gives us victory over sin. It gives us God's protection and his provision in our lives. That's real. Faith in Christ gives us an eyewitness testimony to the life-changing power of his gospel presence. I've asked a lot of questions this morning. Let me close with one more. What will you do with this message? What will you do with these truths? If you have not put your hope and faith in Christ alone, I pray that you will today. This message is a wake-up call for you. Hope and faith in anything but Christ is an illusion. It can't save you. It can't help you. There's no hope in it. Reach out to him and ask for his life-changing presence in your life. Maybe you're a believer, but your calendar, your checkbook, or your conscience is stirring you today and asking you to consider, maybe there are things in my life that have come between me and Christ that in the moment are more important. This message is a wake-up call for you too. Cry out to him. Ask him to be on the throne of your life. Ask him to be the one true thing that you hope and trust and believe in. Ask him to be primary, that you can trust him and follow him and love him and obey him. And then as he does that, share your eyewitness testimony to the goodness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, you alone offer hope. Through Christ, we have the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from him, we have nothing, we can do nothing. God, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the presence of faith in our lives, for the benefits that we have. We thank you, God, for your testimony, and that we can testify to your goodness to us. Father, help us to consider this question this morning. What will we do with these truths? What will we do with this message of assurance from John? God, call us to trust you, to follow you, to delight in you, to rejoice in your presence. We thank you for your word and your spirit made true in us through Christ our Lord. Amen.